with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. That's the wise words from Uncle Paul. Let's read from there. I do not write these things to shame you, but as by my love, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, listen, Paul is saying, I warn you. You might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved, faithful son in the Lord, will remind you of my ways, will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, a few weeks ago, about three weeks ago, we had a vision in the intercession about a lot of sheep that's out there. Sheep, I believe, represented us, that's out there just grazing. And then we sense that the Lord saying, there's a storm coming, call the sheep into the in the pen, in the kraal, it's an Afrikaans word. And just for them to get to a place of safety, to a place of just gathering again, and just where the Lord just instruct us. And it wasn't a case like the door or the gate is closed and now we're in this pen and then we're going to stay in this pen. I sense that God saying that it will be for a season like that, but then the gate is opening again and we need to get into the world. We need to get amongst our friends where we when we reach out to people. So it's not a cliche. We're not creating a small huddle or group where we're the only ones exclusive. All it's actually, I believe, saying is God saying that we need to recognize the voice of the shepherd. When the shepherd says it's time to come to the pen, it's necessary that we move according to what he says. As a congregation as well, there needs to be unity. The moment when the sheep do not recognize the voice of the shepherd, there's problems. Then we need to see what's wrong. Why is the sheep, or what's wrong with the relationship? And we've been saying a lot this year, especially since the beginning of this year when Pastor Fred was here, about the theme hospitality or no place like home. And that's why I want to continue on that this morning a little bit upon the topic home. That we need to create such a place where there is a sense of belonging, where people will feel, this is my spiritual family. This is where I feel welcome. And it's our task as believers to create such an environment with the Holy Spirit, to create such an haven for people to feel like that. But then Paul's writing here to the Corinthians and says to them, I warn you, you have a lot of instructors, but you do not have fathers. And while this started the father movement or a lot of ministries with that, the main concern that Paul had with this, or the sole purpose of this, is he was actually warning them about that relationship they had with a lot of the instructors. Instructors, that's a better English. He was talking about that the instructors demand a form of loyalty and a form of commitment that was only due to parents or to spiritual parents. And I'm going to read this because I might miss out, and it's so important that we take note of this morning. When trust and dependency, which is natural and desirable for child towards his parents, are replaced by an overly passionate commitment to service providers. When I say service providers, it's the same thing that Paul's talking about here. A lot of instructors, in otherwise service providers. They come here, they're not the shepherd, they're just the service provider, spiritual terms. They are replaced by an overly passionate commitment to service providers. Ahead of loyalty to and trust of the family, there is reason for concern. What am I saying to you? In the level I've been watching out, his daughter Amber's been playing, you know, and it's just beautiful how, I was driving the other day to school, and so often when I take my little girl to school, I'm just so thankful towards God for being a father, for having the opportunity to bring up a daughter. And I believe all of us sitting here this morning, we have children, you know that special bond that you have towards your children, which is meant to be like that. And we as parents are there for a season in their lives just to bring them up and send them out in the world. And our lives shouldn't revolve upon them, but they are special to us. And it's thankful. And, you know, likewise, we should have that same feeling in the house of God. Because God is a God of family. God is the God that wants to one started the family through his son Jesus Christ. And when I look at the faces here this morning, I'm thankful to God for the family that he gave me. Because as he gave me my own family at home, he also gave me a spiritual family. And Satan would always try to come against that family, to break that down, just as he's trying to break down the family values, the moral values in society and family out there. He's trying to do the same thing in the church. And if we do not understand what family means or why God gives us family or the concept of that, you know, we struggle in this whole process or this thing called Christianity. And I want to talk a little bit before we go deeper into what is church this morning. A lot of us, we do not understand church. We've got a different frame of reference for what church is. I want to say to you this morning, and I try to make it as simple as possible. When Jesus left, and that's why the H, sorry, let me just take a step back. The H, you'll see we get there. The H for the home stands for his. It is his. The church is Christ. It's his bride. It's something. When Jesus left earth, he didn't leave us with 10,000 books and a lot of other ministries. Not that I'm saying any ministry is illegal. All I'm saying is that Jesus left us with one thing, and that is the church. That is something precious he gave us, and that we should value that this morning. Now, the beauty in the church is not who's sitting in the church this morning, the kind of people. Yes, we are blessed, you know, to have one another in here this morning. But the beauty of the church is the power of God in the church, that God would take sinners. And I believe that you would agree with me this morning that, is there anybody here that's not making any mistakes, that's not sinned this week? Can we just quickly see? Quickly raise their hands. Okay, don't look around. No. We all make mistakes and we sin. You know, we're not sinners as such anymore. We are saved now. But the beauty of the church is that God takes sinners through that process called regeneration or rebirth, salvation, and then he makes them part of a bigger family. And then you would know where your life was and where it is today. And you're thankful towards God that he saved you, that he brought you out of that miry of clay, out of that pit of hell. He picked you up. We sing or we say many or often, God, I fought. We often pray that, you know, that thank God that I found you or all those kind of things. But, you know, God was never lost. He was always there. He actually found us. And then we realized the beauty of grace. Then God reached out to us. I was the lost one, you know. I didn't somehow another way figure it out. God was the one in one given time giving me grace just to open my eyes and see, wow, I'm so lost. And he became part of the family through Jesus Christ. Then he gives us the family, us sitting here this morning, you know. And the family is bigger than just Shofar or Shofar Swakop Moon this morning. It's much bigger than that. We've got the broad families, almost like you've got aunties and oomies and all this, you know. But you also got a family at home that God has placed you. And yes, we are for the big family and we are part, we're just one small puzzle piece in this whole thing called church. But also, on a more closer level, we are here in this house, planted here because God wants us here, I believe. Because he wanted the family and he started with that. So we need to say to one another that it's important for God, that family is important. You know, that that Satan is continuously trying to do break down the concept of church or what church means to people. You know, that people have so many problems with the church sites. You know, the modern church try and make or define the church as a theoretical experience. Though the church of X was more of a kind of experience. What I'm saying to you this morning is that you would hear that the modern church, or nowadays you hear it often, that the church would say, if you have Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. But then Paul would say in Romans 8 verse 9, well, listen here, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ. You can see that they swap it around completely, you know. And the Bible also says in John 3 verse 8, it says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, we just come out of an east wind experience. You would know that you cannot see the wind, the actual wind. The only evidence, the thing that you can see is the evidence, that dust that we all hate and the flies that we were experiencing at Rosmond, you know, these just swarms of flies coming in. That's the evidence of the wind blowing in from the east. And likewise, God's saying with the, we cannot claim and say, well, we've got the Holy Spirit. but there's no evidence. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one that works in our lives, that fruit. So we say we've got the Holy Spirit, and there's not a geritsel van blare, or there's not the dust that's coming out of our lives. Then we need to ask ourselves the question again, is the Holy Spirit really in our lives? Because the evidence of the Spirit is that fruit that comes forth out of our relationship with Him. And, you know, the purpose of the church, I was listening to somebody the other day. Let me first say this. You know, the first and primarily focus of the church is to prepare you and me as the bride of Christ for His return. We cannot separate that. We cannot give it any other function. God is preparing me and you as the bride of Christ, the church, nothing else, the church, not shofar, not other church in the town or this denomination or that denomination. We're not saying that your membership will take you into heaven. Not saying that. I'm saying the church collectively, us as believers here this morning, that God's preparing us. Now, listening to somebody the other day, they were going to a movement. There's a lot of such movements starting suddenly to pop up. And there's all these Bible names. They get this one movement from, I have to be careful now, I might mention the wrong name. But let's say it's the Samson movement and it's this movement. Nothing wrong with that. But with this specific movement, I was saying, it's interesting. So you attended this. Yeah. So then I asked the person, so where is this movement? Were they affiliated with? No, they're not affiliated with anybody. Okay. Well, that's okay. So where do they submit? Under which authority? Which church? No, they don't submit to any. You know, so then I straight away, now okay, there's something more here. Then I asked the person, so what's the vision or the goal of this ministry? Now they're preparing the bride of Christ, but the bride is not the church. Church will not take you into heaven. And I'm thinking, God, but you said that the church is, you know, it's just to sow that little bit of seed, you know. We're preparing the bride, but you don't have to be affiliated with the church. You can do it on your own. We will prepare the bride here on the side. And it's like Christ saying, to us, you know, if you love the church, you love me. We cannot say we love Christ, but we do not love His bride, because God is preparing us. That's why that thing between the first and the second commandment is such a big thing. We cannot claim to say, yes, I love Christ, but I cannot even love my brother. And the same thing happens out there in the world. We want to be followers of Christ, but we don't want to have to do or want nothing to do with the church. We say, well, I don't want that part. They are just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, welcome. There's always place for another one. But, you know, the thing is that you cannot say to me, you love me, but you hate my wife or you don't like my wife. Can you see that Christ says that the two are connected? We cannot have such an attitude towards the church. We need to be passionate about why God has planted us, about our family. I believe that you know this morning that likewise with our families at home. You are proud of your children. You are proud of your wife. You are proud of what God has given you. And if you do not feel the same about your house, then there's a problem. It doesn't mean that we come and we compare ourselves with other churches. It just means that you are thankful and proud to be part of where God has placed you. Recognize that and say, God, I'm thankful that you've given me this house. You know, and likewise, somebody else in the other church should feel the same about their church and where God has planted them. So we need to understand this morning that family and the church, as defined like that, is important for God. For God, for there's intimacy and there's a relationship. There's more than just a normal relationship. There's a covenant relationship that took place when Jesus' blood was shed on that cross. A new covenant came, a bigger covenant, and that's why we're sitting here this morning. It's not just an ordinary relationship. Why we're here. We're not just here because the service fits you, because it's 10:30, I can sleep a little bit later, and I like this church. We're here because you are planted in this house. I believe so. And if you're not yet, get planted either here or somewhere else where you believe God is leading you. Because we are born into a family. Children do not decide that. God decides that. You know, my children didn't decide that they will be part of my family. It's just the mysterious way our God, and just likewise you and me. And we sometimes blame God, why am I part of this family? But God knew why you need to be part of that family. And there's a word for somebody there this morning, that you are unthankful, not unthankful, you've got a problem why God has placed you in that family towards your parents. I don't know why I sense that. God's saying, irrespective of the faults, irrespective of your upbringing, God has placed you there for a reason. And it's almost like the Afrikaans blom daar waar jy geplant is. You get the message. God is saying to you, appreciate that. Irrespective of what it feels to you, take a step back. God has placed us in a spiritual family, and we need to value that. We need to honor that. We need to be appreciative of that. Now, as God is placing us in the family, there's certain steps. There's certain things that happens within that family. And it happens in the context of relationships, when we sometimes, you know, rub against one another. Sometimes when things are not always going my way or the way I want it. I want to share or talk a little bit about that this morning. John 10, turn with me quickly today, John 10 verse 10. Because I sense, you know, that many times we are so confused with the concept of church, other ministries, and where I belong, and how do I fit in, and how does this other ministry come in, and there's confusion about, you know, somebody come play with my children, and then when daddy makes a call to say, this is the time, you need to get home, and my children do not know, who should they listen to, or we've got a lot of hostile kids here this morning from the youth. So if you had triple S in the school, and the triple S principal will say, it's time, the bell is rung, you know, you need to get in, then you know who to obey. You're not obeying the one from Namibai, because that is your authority. That is the authority that God's placed over you. And as a student of that school or pupil of that school, you need to adhere to that. You need to recognize that person as the one that God has placed there. And likewise in families, we all know that fathers, our role, we are the door. And John 10, verse 10 says this, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, listen, a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not know, but who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Okay, we don't have wolves, we have jackals. Okay, what's that? Jackals, foxes in England. We have lots of, when I was there, you know, and as we come from the south, it's a very hard thing to see one of those things go past you. You're not doing anything about that. It's like you grew up with this concept. This thing is just here to do damage in my sheep. So whenever I see one, irrespective if it's here in the desert, I want to kill it because I grew up with this concept. This thing, it's just out there for bad. You know, I know some of us want to protect it, but that's a sermon for the other day. We're not talking green stuff this morning. But I'm trying to say to you this morning that Christ as the shepherd says, I'm the shepherd. And likewise in the body as well, God has given us shepherds and people to protect the flock. And to say sometimes there's wolves coming, there's hireling coming. And he's there to protect us. So that's to protect. So it's important that that relationship between sheep and shepherd is nurtured all the time, and that we recognize the voice of the shepherd. When the shepherd says, "Whoa, get into the pen, the wolf is coming," then we need to recognize the voice and obey. Not because the shepherd wants you to, you know, eat palikies and ikraal and not the green grass outside, because we now suddenly start, well, I like the grass on the outside more. I don't want to get into the pen anymore. No, it's because there's danger. There's something out there. God's warning us that it's important. And I want to say this morning as well, you know, when Christ talks about, when he refers to the shepherd, he also refers to that leadership, to the sacrificial pastor, the one that's there, the shepherd that's there in times of danger, in times of when life happens, when in the everyday of life, as opposed to the hireling, who's just there at certain given times. We just want to have a service contract with you. They're just taking something from you, give you a little bit. But when the techie eats the tear, when the pawpaw eats the fan, we're just pulling out. And then the shepherd is stuck with the sheep. And as with any other congregation, that's the role of the shepherd, to protect and to feed and to nurture and to guide. That's why the shepherd or the dad at home or the parents at home should have a higher form of relationship or trust and a commitment from the child towards the parent, the sheep towards the shepherd, should have priority above any other service provider. And if we do not understand that, then when the call is made, and there's, you don't have a concept for that, then you're confused. But because we all are now for the kingdom, we all shout for Jesus. You know, why did you make this call and this person such a call? We're not in unity now. But the truth of the matter is, God has placed us within a certain structure, within a certain family, and God works according to the order, and we need to recognize that, because if we do not, we live in days when there's many such ministries. I don't want to break down the body as such, but I want to warn us this morning and give you tools so that we know when we are exposed to those other ministries, which is not always 100% in line with what God wants for us, that we test that and see and make sure that our relationship is not jeopardized and that the enemy doesn't come to break down that relationship between dad and son or dad and his daughter, because the daughter suddenly struggles to realize when the call is made, who should I obey, my father or this other person? You know, we just enjoy the ride, but God's saying this godly order, and we need to recognize that. I want to read it this morning because I might miss out on it. The input of any ministry event, either printed, social media, distant author, television, parachurch organization, at best will always be poor. Sorry, will always be a poor substitute for authentic impartation, which happens within the context of faithful pastoral oversight and witness of accountability partners, small groups, ministry team leaders, spiritual parents within a spiritual home. What am I saying to you? That anything, we need to feed ourselves, our spirit, with more than what we get here. But that shouldn't take priority upon or above what we have here this morning as brothers and sisters. The impartation that takes place between, not just between you and me, but between brothers and sisters here, should always be or have higher priority than any other ministry or thing. This is our house. And likewise for that person or that ministry, they should be part of that as well. If they're not part of that, not submitting under the church, not recognizing the authority of the church, red lights. You ask somebody that question, where are you submitting? Where are you affiliated with? Doesn't mean you are, I'm this denomination and this one and this is the only one. All I'm saying is, if you haven't got that structure, if you're not under that authority, then it's probably a lone ranger going around just trying to get a service contract with you. So I can just get something, maybe your money, you know, and I'll send you a holy sakduk. And then you get something out of this. And it's out there. We laugh about this, but it's the truth. People, we're running around with all of these kinds of things. And it amazed me how sometimes we can be so gullible because we do not check that against God's word. You know, with the family, we know. I've got little daughters. And if I do not set that barrier, they will push it till the place where I have to say, no, this is the place up to here. And in the spiritual house, you know, it's not like we're saying we're making a lot of rules with like the Jews and now you have to do this one and they have to do this and then you'll be saved. And then if you don't do this, no. But we've got the moral obligation. We've got a value where we've got our values and we live according to that. And when we say to one another as a shepherd or we've got that values and we need to live according to that, we're saying we're not living according to what we just see, but we're living according to principle. So when we look at other ministries, okay, I shouldn't emphasize it too much, but I'm not breaking down the body. I'm saying when we look at all these other wolves that Jesus is referring to, we need to take these principles and test it and see. But do they submit to the? This is like an asset test. When you do a little bit of accounting, you'll know. Is it current assets minus current liabilities? You do that, call the asset test. When you check if somebody's how his finances. But it's the same thing. You use these principles. Now, the first one I want to talk about is the door principle. When Jesus says in John 10 that I'm the door, I'm the shepherd, he's talking about those that come through the door, and he's talking about those that jump over the pen. They're just coming through other place, you know. You would know as a parent when somebody comes to visit your daughter and he doesn't enter through the front door and he climbs through the bathroom window, to come and visit my daughter, there's a big problem. Why did he come through that window? And we don't just spend time in the bathroom for the whole time when she's coming, when they're coming to see. my daughter, there's a problem as a parent, I know. Why are we not in the light? Why is this thing not happening where I as a parent can witness or see what's happening here? Same thing applies to us spirituality. God's given us doors, a place, a shepherd, or you as a home cell leader or as a zone coach, or in any capacity where you are fulfilling that role, where you have people around you. And some things happen sometimes, and that ministry or that person comes through, but he doesn't recognize the door. It speaks of a protocol. He doesn't recognize or he doesn't honor that process. And he just jump over the fence somewhere and just try to get a kind of commitment with the people. There's a problem. Then you as a sheep needs to recognize this guy might not be the shepherd. He might look like one. He might have the clothes. But you should recognize in his voice or look at this principle, test it against that. I know that it's important. You know, we had a year ago, the same thing. One of our ministries reached out to a other church, didn't follow the protocol, didn't come through me. And I'm not saying that you should, anything you do within the church, you should always ask my permission. It's just a matter of certain things we need to honor one another just by informing one another. That's just the process of keeping the communication channels open. So they reached out to other churches without me knowing, and then on my way to the south, get this phone call. Okay, is it okay? This ministry of you come and minister to us over this weekend. Well, I don't know. I didn't know that they're ministering there. But at the end of the day, the pastor from that congregation recognized this principle. They knew that this ministry cannot just come and walk through that door or walk through that place and just minister unless the protocol has been followed. At the end of the day, it was a blessing, and you know, we gave the green light to go ahead. But I thank God that people still understand that principle. Because this pastor called me and said, you know what, I know they're ministering, but I just want to check with you. Are you aware of that? Is it okay? And so we should be always as well. When something comes to you, doesn't mean that please don't bother me with, should I brush my teeth with the green or the yellow toothbrush? You know, it just means even on a lower level, or you're a home cell leader, that protection that God has placed around us, because authority is there to protect us, not to direct us and tell us this shouldn't do that. Yes, you're wrong. That's our perception many times of authority. But if we see the beauty in authority that God has placed there to protect us, we will embrace that. We will honor that. And God will protect us. Then the second one is the fruit versus the gift principle. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says this in the Message Bible. Appreciate your pastoral leaders who gave you the word of God. Take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you as well as their truthfulness. Okay, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm using the scripture. What it's saying is that we should look at the fruit of those that lead us. We cannot just run so much after the gifting. A lot of times we are after this gifting. Oh, but this one is prophesying. Now I'm going after this one. And this one is praying for the sick. And I'm just going to go and get my healing there. That's fine. There's place for that. But we cannot place that on a higher priority than the fruit. We need to look at the fruit of that person. That's why it's such a difficult, in a way, role where I'm standing this morning, where I'm occupying. Because I need to be in the light. I cannot just hide things. My fruit needs to be evident. Likewise with you and me. When we talk, we cannot just talk the talk. Our fruit needs to be evident. So when we reach out, or when we get involved, when we support other ministries or other people within the body, I want to say to you, look at the fruit. Don't just get mesmerized with the gifting. And now I don't understand, why was I healed, or why did I get this word, and they seem to be from God, but my leader is telling me that it's not in line. It's purely because fruit is more important. Because fruit you cannot fake. The gifts of God are irrevocable according to the word in Corinthians. So people can still operate under the gifting although they are not on track anymore. But you cannot fake the fruit. I was listening to an interview the other day. This woman, Marietta Tennyson. Oh. You know, I don't know if you've seen that. And what's that on Beitzaker last Saturday? Now she's prophesying. She's got this gifting. People walk in and I heard something from your ancestors and your grandmother. She's talking to the spirits, you know, and all these kinds. And the worst thing is she's actually calling it the gifts of the Spirit, but she doesn't mention Jesus' name in the whole conversation, you know. But it's just off, man. I was listening to this, and I see how the people are so gullible. They just want to, so what can you tell me? What can you prophesy over me? What's there in my future, you know? And we run like little birds sitting in a nest, you know, just opening our mouths, just throwing, you know, like the birds just being dropped into our mouths. I want to say to you this morning that we should be careful, not just to be so open. We should be open, but we should also look at the fruit and look at those things and not allow ourselves to be deceived, because there's a lot of that happening around us and about to happen in these last days. It's just a warning. Don't worry. I'm not saying there's a lot of them sitting here this morning. Don't look around. All I'm saying, I'm giving you tools this morning so that we take that with us and apply that. Because many times we have this question, well, is this from the Lord or is this not? You know, we hear often, I hear this one, well, I have peace, I'm just going to go with it. How many times have you heard that one? I've got peace, so I'm just going to do this. But we don't check it with other leaders. We don't check it with anybody around us. But my peace is enough for me to make the decision to walk with it. Then people around us start to feel uncomfortable. No, no, my peace is enough. That's the peace of God that God's giving you. That's the false peace. Go and read the Bible and talking about in Chronicles about that deceiving spirit that came and deceived the prophets, a lying spirit. They appeared before God. Just think about it. The spirits and all the hosts of heaven appearing before God. And somebody that just wants to receive the prophecy and not open for God's word was deceived, because the lying spirit was sent out to deceive them. And if we are not, and our hearts are not in that place, we might get trapped in that one as well. If we run after this one, after that one, this prophet, and this one, just to get our miracles, we should understand where our house is. I'm not saying that we are not, we shouldn't support that. But this priority, you, me, brother and sister here, needs to have priority, or this relationship needs to have priority above any other commitment that we have. Yes, we need to support. Yes, we can help. That can help us in our spiritual journey. But that is not above family. My relationship with my children cannot be sacrificed. If there's something in that relationship, if they do not trust me as much, or they do not recognize my voice anymore, then I know there's danger. I need to work on that. Then 2 Timothy 2, verse 26 says this, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Talks about the hijack principle. You know, when a true minister of the word, when a Christian are being taken captive to do the enemy's will, okay? Don't look around now, okay? No, it's just meaning that sometimes the devil is not using just the ones out there. He's using us when we're not aligned with God to do his agenda. Listen, you can only send out two messages. You're either sending out a message of the light or you're sending out a message of the darkness. And sometimes we make the mistakes. But we need to seek that place where we constantly walk with him in the light, walking in the spirit, and not being taken captive to deceive others or to lead or people astray. It's almost like the comparison or the example is like a plane, you know. The passengers are sitting and then the plane is hijacked in the cockpit. And the destination is busy changing. And the passengers are just sitting, you know, they're just enjoying the one cool drink, martini, whatever, ordering. We're on our way to the seashells. But little do they know what's happening in the cockpit. And it will take a while for that passenger when the fruit becomes evident. And many times when God gives us a warning light, he doesn't give us the reason exactly now why. He just tells us no. And then it's just for us to obey God. God was saying this to me the other day. He said, the fear of the Lord is to obey him, irrespective of whether we see the advantage or pressing God or to want to see the benefit of that. So when you say to your child or to your girl, to your daughter, no, there's reason for that no. And irrespective of where you are in that relationship, sometimes it might be that you can sit around the table and say, okay, let's just talk about why I said no. But then there's times when we just have to say no and we have to trust that We are here to protect one another. We might not even know. Many times, and I've seen it in my own relationship with the Lord, that the Lord says no, but he doesn't tell me why. Now, I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, just give me 10 reasons first before I will obey you. But then I won't have the fear of the Lord in me. I start arguing with the Lord. But God's no is his no. When God says that, and we can test our own hearts for that, if I've got the fear of the Lord. When I recognize the authority, it doesn't mean that, you know, we just direct people, you said no, and we cannot ask questions, just go, you know. That's not what we're saying this morning. We just make sure that the fear of the Lord is in our hearts, and that God sometimes would say no, that no is just enough for us for now, for now. Matthew 7, verse 21 said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a strong scripture. I shared that last week. That was my teaser. You know, before I had revelation about the scripture, I was worried a lot of times about this. I thought, Lord, now what if this happens to me? I think I'm on the right way. And now suddenly, because he says it will happen, that we will stand, that a lot of people will stand before God one day, say, well, Lord, I want to go free. And the Lord says, I do not know you. Where are you coming from? That's a stern warning. And I thought, Lord, but how is that possible? Because your word says in 1 John 5, 13 as well, that we can know, that we can have a certainty that we are children of God. How is it possible that we can have certainty, but at the same time we can stand before you and suddenly we are not allowed to enter through? Answer lies in that second part when Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the answer, I believe you will agree with me, is the lawlessness. We need to define lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness is two things. It's basically walking without God. In other words, godeloosheid, completely. Just, you know, you go out full out there, serve the world and all its kinds of things. You're basically not saved. But then also within the context of family, whether it's in this church, whether it's in any other church, lawlessness is not to recognize that authority, that lone ranger spirit. You know, I'm on my own mission. I don't submit to this one. Don't tell me anything about this. I'll do this and I'm serving Jesus and I'm not part of this bride thing. That is lawlessness. When we do not recognize, do not see, and do not honor that authority. Because God has placed that to protect us and to keep us to the place and to bring us to that place we will. So I want to say to you this morning, that you don't have to be afraid. If you're at that place where you cannot accidentally serving or submitting to lawlessness. You will know that if you start becoming rebellious. When you become rebellious against that authority that God has placed in our lives, irrespective of where we are. And it's different levels where we are this morning. But God has placed that to protect us. The moment we step out of that, Old Testament is full of examples. Look at the people of Israel. How often they rejected that authority. What happened every time. You know, God was so harsh with them. When you're trying to sow fear this morning, I'm saying that we should look positive about positive towards that. Because many of us, we come from a background where we didn't have a nice experience with authority or our brothers or sisters, and then we carry their stuff with us, and the moment we're in a discussion or something, that thing surfaces again because we never dealt with that. And that's only there to protect us and to help us, to bring us to our promised land. Then the last one I want to share, the house of prayer principle. When Jesus came at two occasions, he cleansed the temple. And they were busy just dealing there. They had a few double machina there. And it was just going, you know, dice, all this, doing all those kinds of funny things that would look like today, you know, playing a few poker games. And then Jesus said, whoa! This is not my house. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And he cleansed the temple. And he talks about what he cleansed the temple from was that merchandising that took place in the temple. Prophetically speaking, today, we still see that. There are a lot of so-called ministers out there, they merchandise with God's free gifts. You know, you just send me so much and I will give you this. And they try to create that dependency fund. If a basic, I like what Fred said, if a basic dental procedure takes 6 months to complete or a year, as parents you should know, There's something. This person is creating a dependency. And we are never called to create the dependency. We are called to connect people to Jesus. We freely receive, freely we should give. So what you've received, we can give out freely. I'm not talking about offerings and all this. I'm talking about when we create and connect people to us so much that they would run back to us always for the miracle. We're not connecting them to Jesus. And we're creating the dependency. I want to say to you, it's as easy as that. When Jesus says, just cast out a demon, then you cast it out. We don't have to come back. There might be more. But if we keep on leaving this person in doubt, whether there is more, let's come back tomorrow and see if there's another demon. Then we'll come back another, and there's another demon. Just deal with it. That moment. And a lot of that went through shared the other day. A lot of our salvation, a lot of our cleansing process happens in the way we follow God. It's not dependent upon a person. If it becomes dependent upon a person, then you're probably off track. It's dependent upon our relationship with Christ. And yes, we are here to facilitate that. We can help one another. But your salvation is not dependent upon your relationship with me or whether I prayed for you or Carol prayed for you or somebody else. It's Jesus that heals you. And we shouldn't connect ourselves in such a way we become so, yes, we honor one another, that's fine, but we have to understand that it's freely we receive, freely we can give. And anybody, like I shared last week, a little boy, 2 or 3 year old, praying for this old Uncle Leslie, 67 years old, and God heals his knees. Because what does that boy know, or that kid knows, you know? But God honored that prayer. God knew he was the one, or God was the one that brought the healing. The last point this morning, the E out of home stands for effective. Okay, I'll close with this scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son. All it's saying is that if we understand our roles and our places where God has called us, that there should be unity. The moment everybody understands how the body functions, the order that God has placed there, it's like a machine just that's being oiled. It's just moving. The moment we do not understand our role, and that's what enemy wants to try and do, you know, get us out of line, then there's disunity, there's division in the camp, and the thing doesn't function. My last principle. Hopefully we do not have to do that. But I guess, you know, if that we come to that situation, we have to do that. It's about the name and shame principle. Paul was talking about it. He warned several churches. He said, and he gave a general warning. He said, be careful, there's wolves out there. Be careful, they come in to deceive you. And he's talking in a generic sense about people out there, not in the church. He's talking about, just be careful, they're coming. But then on another occasion, Paul's talking within the congregation, says, be careful, there's wolves among you, or there's an angel of the light among you. They are among you, but still in a generic sense. It's just, he doesn't mention any names. He's just saying, be careful, open your eyes. But then Paul comes to a place sometimes where you have the one that's really rebellious, that's going the wrong way and taking the sheep on the wrong track. Then Paul would say, be careful of Alexander. They harmed me. Be careful. And all I'm saying to you this morning is that we need to be open to the Spirit of God when He alerts us. We as watchmen and women of this house, when God says, you know, there's somebody jumped over the fence, G45 is coming out, the alarm is going on, the prayer warrior, red light starting flickering, then it's my role to start praying and to intercede and say, there's somebody that came in our ranks. There's something happening. Wants to break down this unity, this beauty of what God has given us. And we need to pray for that in the seat and make sure that we stand in unity this morning. I mean, this is not a message of discouragement. It's a message of, you know, encouragement, telling us, you know, whenever something good happens, enemy comes against that. We've experienced a lot of growth. We experienced a lot of good things coming our way. But at the same time, we cannot just sit, relax, you know, on our beach chair, and nothing will happen to us. The enemy will come against us. He will try and take you out of line with what God wants for you, to steal your inheritance, to take you away from where God wants you. And that's when we need to be alert and say, well, this might not be from God. Let's just honor what God has given me. Let's honor this relationship. Let's make sure that we stay together on track as a family, as a group, where God has given us and where God has placed us. Let's close our eyes. I want us just where you are, just let's all stand and then we're going to end in prayer. As our eyes are closed, I'm not going to call anybody to the front. But I sense some of us, we didn't have a good experience with, whether it's leadership, whether it's our brothers and sisters in the family. There's confusion in the camp, or anger, or disappointment, which is normal to happen. It's just that we need to deal with that. Cannot allow that to grow in our spirit, become like a cancer that will kill us. And I want us to lay that down this morning, just where you are. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what you've experienced. But I want you, if you feel that God's showing you this morning, there's seed in your midst, there's something that you never dealt with, that unforgiveness, that you just lay down. Because I sense in weeks or months to come, if you do not deal with that, it will be like a cancer. It will take you out at the right time. You know, the thing with that is, with any seed in our midst, it waits for the right favorable condition. And Satan is very good to wait and bring to you that place. So if that's in your heart this morning, as I'm praying, I want you just to pray in my heart, in your heart with me, and that we lay that down this morning and make sure that we fight for our family, fight for your brother and sister, stand in unity, love them, honor them, and keep our eyes upon Jesus. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and Father, we thank you that you've given us family, Lord, because you are a father, Lord. And Lord, you want us to walk in unity. You want us to walk in the same direction where you called us to walk. And Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, in any way where we maybe harbored any sense of or any offense, or there's disappointment, or there's anger or unforgiveness in our lives. We want to lay that down this morning, Lord, and say, Lord, we want to move on. And Lord, we want to move in unity. We want to move in sync. We want to move in step this morning. And Lord, if there's any seed in our midst this morning, we want to remove that. Lord, we pray that you will come and pull that out of our spirit, that you will come and remove that cancerous cell, Lord, in our midst this morning, Lord. And Father, to cleanse us completely, Lord, we pray that you will heal us from that wounds, Lord, of the past, Lord. And that when you put your hand upon us this morning, Lord, you bring complete healing, irrespective of how we felt at that moment, Lord, when we experienced that, Lord, that you come and you heal that this morning, Lord. And Lord, we want to turn our eyes upon you. And we want to declare this morning, Lord, we want to follow you in unity forward. We thank you, Father, for our inheritance as a congregation, as part of the greater body, Lord. We bless you this morning, and we declare our love to you. Amen.